All right, quick. I'll try and do this real quick. Recap. Joseph sold off into slavery, goes, ends up becoming a slave in a guy by the name of Potiphar's house. Potiphar was the captain of the guard. He's way up there in terms of rank, and he becomes head of Potiphar's household. And then Potiphar's wife makes sexual advances. Joseph resists those sexual advances. And she claims that he had tried to make that those sexual advances. He gets thrown into prison, is left there for 2 years, as he's probably even longer than that, left there for a while. Then he interprets some dreams of two guys in there, and he says, "Remember me," and they left, and they remembered him 2 years later. The guy remembers that this guy could interpret dreams. Joseph can interpret dreams. The Pharaoh has a dream of cows and stalks of grain. And Joseph is brought up, and the interpretation is given that there'll be 7 good years. And during those 7 good years, there should be storehouses collected up of grain. And then during the 7 years of famine, you could sell out that grain back to the people. Joseph is now put in as second in command of all of Egypt. He is the prime minister, the vizier of Egypt. Second in command, he's the only person higher than him is Pharaoh, and he has now ascended the ranks. Well, the famine suddenly hits after the 7 good years, and yeah, I figure about a year went by of the famine, and finally, since the whole known world was being hit by it, his brothers, Jacob, and then his kids in Canaan were hit by the famine. They go up to buy grain from Egypt, have problems with this guy that's second in command. They don't know it's Joseph. Joseph puts them through a couple of tests. Finally, he says, "Hey, I'm going to throw one of your brothers into jail, and he's going to stay there until you bring back the youngest son, Benjamin." And so they head out, and I don't know, I figure another year has gone by. We know for a fact that 2 years of famine have passed. Later on, we get that from the text. So it's about 2 years into the famine. They now have run out of food once again. Simeon, the secondborn, is still back in prison in Egypt, probably writing letters saying, "Hey, where did you guys go? Can you help me out? You know, please send food." The guy's in trouble, and they've totally ignored him because Jacob, as the father, does not want to let his loved, beloved Benjamin fall into some sort of problem. So he doesn't want to send him. So that's the quick recap. Very fascinating stuff. Now, so verse 43, "The famine was still severe in all the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had bought from Egypt," which tells you again, it's just a long time. If 10 brothers have 10 camels, and they probably had a bunch of donkeys beyond that as they tried to haul grain, they could carry quite a bit of grain. And so they come back with a lot of food. They've gone through the food, and their father said to them, "Go back and buy a little more food." A year's passed, so maybe Jacob had forgotten the discussion, but the brothers said, "We can't go back because this guy's really mean, and we can't go back unless we got Benjamin with us." So Judah, who is fourthborn, but is kind of stepping in as head of household soon, but Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.'" So Judah just lays it on the line, says, "Look, Dad, this is how it goes. If Benjamin comes with us, we'll be happy to make the trek down there. But we're not going down to Egypt without Benjamin with us, because the guy, I'm sure, is going to kill us. So no way are we going out without Benjamin. Take it or leave it." Israel asked, "Why do you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" I find this fascinating because a year's time has passed and they have yet to solve this issue. It's been festering and boiling, and you've had that where some situation happens in your family and then no one talks about it. And you kind of walk around each other and you know everyone's thinking it, but no one has the guts to come out and say, "Hey, there's a problem here." And it's Jacob that breaks the ice, but it's because they're about ready to starve to death. And so he picks up right where he left off, saying, "Look, why were you so stupid to say that you had a brother?" And Judah explains, they replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. It ain't our fault." How were we to know he was going to say, bring your brother down here? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. That's the dire straits that they're in. It's not that, gosh, I'm feeling kind of hungry now. Maybe we should run down to Albertson's and get some food. No, they are completely now out of food, and the tribe is going to die. And these people have wives and children that are under their care, and they are not eating food. And so he's pushing it a little bit, saying, look, we're responsible for these people, and these people are going to die. So verse 9, Judah saying this, I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Time is running out here. We could have gone there and back a couple of times, but we're still sitting around here. Now, Judah, that's an amazing thing for Judah. Who was the person that sold Joseph into slavery? Judah was the one that orchestrated the whole thing. And now, here's a chance. We got little brother, also loved by Jacob, probably pampered and spoiled as well. This is a great opportunity, but there has been a switch in the character of Judah. You'll see this is going to come up later in chapter 44. You'll see Judah even stepping up. Remember what I said back in chapter 37? Do you remember what I had you write up on the heading? Watch how people change. People can change. It's as simple as that. People can change. We see Reuben, he's just an incestuous little man going and sleeping with his daddy's wives. And then you got Judah, who is happy enough to sell off his brothers. You got Simeon and Levi just going around slaughtering towns. And then you got Joseph, the whiny little sniveling, snitching brat. And then you got Jacob, still the conniving, planning man that he is. And you got to watch these characters, especially the major ones, Joseph, Reuben, and Judah. I'll even make a mention of Jacob here, too, very shortly. We've seen what Judah is doing. He's saying, look, I'll guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible. Now, we don't know why that is enough, because we don't know what the penalty would be if he comes back without the boy. I mean, it seems kind of odd. You know, if you don't bring him back, I'll kill you. Well, you know, that's not going to work, is it? You're going to lose two of your kids in one shot. That's the reason why he rejected Reuben's plan. Reuben stepped up to the plate in the last chapter and said, look, I'll go down and bring him back personally myself. If not, you could take my two boys. You could kill them. And of course, that's not going to work. If you lose Benjamin, then you kill two more kids. That's not going to work. So Jacob, I think, has finally come to the fact that his stomach is going to take over here. He is hungry and he is responsible for these people. But do you see how these people are changing? Very fascinating. Judah is probably the one that has the biggest change. Well, and so does Joseph. Let's keep going. Verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. I'll just let you know this paragraph right here has about 20 things I've got to talk about. Well, no, only 5 different things I got to talk about. Just this one paragraph. So pay attention. This paragraph's important. If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to this man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds, a little sausage log from Hillshire Farms. Just kidding. Verse 12, take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back in the mouths of your sacks. Remember, they went down, bought the grain. Then when they came back, they realized all the money had been returned to them. Uh-oh. So he's saying, take that money back too. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. All right, 5 things I got to talk about. First of all, Jacob hasn't changed a whole lot, has he? Yeah. Remember there's a time that he was found out that his brother Esau, who he had tricked out of the birthright and had stolen pretty much everything from him, was on his way with 400 men. right? And what did Jacob do to help the situation? Yeah, send some gifts along ahead. Let's butter the guy up a little bit. Maybe he'll be... So that's what he's doing. Again, this is famine time. So to gather the honey and the balm and the almonds, we're scraping the bottle of the barrel here. They're probably giving literally everything left that they have in their rations. They're going to give it all to try and butter this guy up too. Second thing, I didn't catch this the first time around. I had to go back a couple of times. Someone pointed this out to me. But it's fascinating what he decides to give to him. You might think this is boring. So what? He gives him what? Balm and myrrh and spices. Balm and spices and myrrh. Gosh, you know, if I was a Hebrew listening to this, I would say, I think I've heard this stuff before. Where else did we have balm and spices and myrrh traveling down to Egypt? Chapter 37. Whoosh. That was pretty good. We got a new PowerPoint person. I fired the last one. He was just such a slack. No, I'm just kidding. He's on vacation in Hawaii. Here we go. Where did we find balm and spices and myrrh? Just as they sat down to eat their meal after they'd thrown Joseph into the pit of despair, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. Well, isn't that a coinky-dinky? That's the first clue to a Hebrew saying something is going to happen on this trip. And again, unfortunately, we're not going to be able to get to it till next week when finally the revelation of Joseph to his brothers. But fascinating, the first time they send him off, they send him on with the balm, spices, and myrrh. And the second time, they've got to send that to him in order to receive some. Very fascinating. What else is interesting about this? Oh, check this out. That verse 12, take double the amount. Let's just figure this out really quickly. When they traveled down there, how many sacks of silver did they take with them? 10, right? Because Joseph was, they thought, dead. Benjamin stayed behind. So 10 people left to Egypt to buy grain, and then it was put back in their sacks. They brought it back. And now he's saying double it. Isn't that interesting? 10 sacks of silver, which means how many sacks of silver are they carrying? How much was Joseph sold for? 20 shekels of silver. Oh, this is interesting. Something's about to happen. It's coming back round again. What else? Oh, yeah. Oh, I love it. Verse 14. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that you will let, so he will let your other brother and bench, other brother. Doesn't the dude have a name? What's his name? Isn't it interesting, but he's only called the other brother. Why is that? Because God sometimes takes the prayers that we do, prayers that we say, and multiplies them greatly. Because there is another brother down in Egypt that will be reunited with his family. And it's interesting that Simeon's name is not mentioned, leaving us and the Holy Spirit enough wiggle room to say that Joseph is probably inferred in this passage as well. Interesting. You know, God has a habit of that. You've always heard the phrase, be careful what you pray for. You know, and that's true in some instances, right? Patience is the biggest one. Never pray for patience because God won't give you patience. He'll just give you people that annoy the heck out of you so that you'll build up patience. Or children, yeah. Lord, give me children. Ah! Yeah. We asked for children. We got one, and then all of a sudden two more came out. We didn't know where they came from. But this is the interesting thing, that praying for stuff will often allow us to receive stuff we had never even thought of before. Here, he's praying to God, and may God Almighty bring back your other brother. Never even putting it together that Joseph is still alive. And God has an amazing way of doing that. Let's talk about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, blah, blah, blah. But isn't that interesting? Now to him who is able, when you ask for stuff, God is not only able to fulfill it, but he is able to do immeasurably more than anything you could ask for. When Jacob was praying that prayer, he was not asking for Joseph to come back. For him, Joseph was dead. And lo and behold, there is going to be a resurrection. And Joseph will actually be alive. You know, I was trying to think of a great example of times that we pray and God gives us immeasurably more. And it finally hit me that the greatest example is when we come to faith. Because you might say, you know, Lord, I need you in my life. Forgive my sins. And you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, I would like to have God present with me to help me through my times. And I pray that he'd forgive all my past sins. Guess what? God will do immeasurably more than you ask. He won't just forgive your past sins. Yeah, those are forgiven. He'll forgive tomorrow's sins as well. Amazing. He's not just going to come and be in your life for a little while. He's not even going to just come and be in your life throughout this lifetime. He's going to come and be in your life and be present with you throughout all eternity. Now, maybe that's not in our mind when we pray it. But that's how God operates. So be careful what you pray for. Yeah, that sometimes has a negative connotation, but also watch out, because sometimes when we pray for stuff, God is able to do so much more. Even when it's not even on our mind. Wasn't on Jacob's mind. Maybe not on your mind when you come to faith, but God can do it. Yes. Yeah, I think that we would say that he's not going to acknowledge him as his son, and that's why he calls him the other brother. But it's still fascinating that leaves just enough wiggle room for us to say, boy, guess what? You don't even know what you're asking for, because the other brother, Joseph, is going to be there as well. Oh, yeah. We're going to get what chapter 49 is, the prophecies against the children. And Simeon takes a big hit. No question about it. He gets pretty destroyed in that thing. So very fascinating. And then finally, this is the moment that Jacob finally gets a hint and a clue with that final phrase that he says, as for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Finally, Jacob accepts what is going on in his life. All up until then, he's the schemer, the heel grabber, the deceiver. He's trying to do this and this, and in order to get all the blessings that he can. Interestingly, finally, now we see a change in Jacob when he says, look, I guess whatever happens, happens. If this is my lot in life, I will finally accept it. Boy, there's a 30-minute sermon right there, isn't it? Talking about whatever happens in life is what's going to happen. You can sit and think about all the bad things that happen. You could sit and wonder why all the good things seem to happen to other people. You know what? That's just going to waste a lot of time and a lot of energy. Best thing to do is take what God has given to you and run with it and accept it and live your life to the glory of God in whatever way possible. Yeah, I know. Pastor's got to do the same thing, doesn't he? Pastor's got to say whatever happens, happens. You have dreams and visions of all the stuff, and guess what? God is the one that is in control. He holds everything. And all I but do is submit to that will, and whatever happens, happens. Interesting. All right, let's keep going. Verse 15. So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, 20 sacks of silver. Gosh, I just... Again, if you're listening to this by now, you would be leaning forward in your chairs going, Moses, the compiler here of Genesis, he's stringing us along. He's milking this for all it's worth. It's like a movie gone bad in terms of its plot thickening. It just pulls it out. So he took double the amount of silver, and Benjamin also, and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon. Now, it's one thing to get an audience with the Pope. It's another thing to eat at his house, isn't it? It's one thing to get invited to the White House to shake the hands of the President of the United States. It is another thing if George W. takes you and invites you into your house, into his house for dinner. What was that? Yeah, down to the ranch, yeah. Takes you down to the ranch. It's one thing to have Governor Schwarzenegger be a... No. You know I had to say something. Governor Larry Flint and... You gotta. It's one thing to, and whether you like him or not, but it is one thing if you shook the hands of Gray Davis, but it's nothing to eat with him. Do you understand? Yeah, as long as you're not the main course. This is, now, you gotta be remembering that first of all, these people are late. Have you ever been late to something? These people are over a year late. Return, I mean, I don't know what lame-o excuse, the dog ate my grain. You know, I don't know what you could come up with, but why did it take you so long to bring back Benjamin? Nothing said, though. I wish I would have known. I would have loved to see them grow like, well, you know, we got kind of caught in the traffic and, you know, there was an accident. Some camels fell down on the side of the road and everyone was rubbernecking as we were going by. I don't know what excuse you come up with, but it's fascinating. Nothing said, but they're late. A year late. Oh, my goodness. And now they're invited to dinner. What are you thinking? What would be going through your mind at this point? We get a little hint a little bit later on. They're petrified. They're scared. They came down just said, all they said is, all right, Joseph, here's Benjamin. Here's some money. Can we have our grain, please? They want to get the heck out of there as fast as possible. And Joseph's like, why don't you stay for dinner? Oh, gosh. Okay. Yeah, we'd love to have a little noontime snack with you. Yeah. Let's keep going. Verse 17. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back in our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. Oh, they are freaking. Now, I don't know if I should. I'll mention this. I hope I don't offend anyone. I really don't want to offend you. But does anyone have a King James Version with you right now? Yeah. Yeah. What usually donkeys would be translated as what? Yeah. Reread it. Yeah. They're going to take us and put us at bondsmen. And they'll take our asses as well. And the only reason, I don't read the King James, but I was listening to Chuck Missler, and he was getting really animated. He's reading this, he's putting all this, and blah, 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 and he said that, and the whole place, I don't know how many people were there, but the whole place just erupted. He's like, what? Oh, yeah, that kind of comes through in the English language pretty nicely. They are freaking out. They don't know what's about to happen. They think that they're invited to dinner, and then all he's going to do is bring out the guards, put them, and take them as slaves. And you know what's fascinating? They're still feeling guilty, aren't they? Man, the power of guilt. You know what's so sickening? It's not going to end even when the reunion happens. It's going to continue all the way. Guess through how long? All the way through chapter 50 of Genesis. The guilt is powerful. So they're freaking out. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. Did you get the, they're not in the house yet. Can we have a word with you, please? And they said, please, sir. They said, we came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of the sack. So we brought it back with us. We also brought some additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. They're fast enough. They're like, look, we don't know what in the world happened, but we didn't do it. And look at this response. It's all right. This is the steward. It's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your fathers, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Isn't that amazing? So the Joseph steward is in on this whole ruse. He's playing him too. He's like, what are you talking about? We didn't put it. I don't know how that silver got in your power. I remember taking your silver. We put it in the treasury. Keep it. It's yours. Oh. And then they brought Simeon out to him. So Simeon. Now Scripture does not record every little tiny detail of the story, right? And it's probably a good thing because who knows what Simeon is going to say the first time he sees his brothers. Maybe he didn't have to say anything, just the look. You left me to rot here. But Simeon's brought out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they heard that they were to eat there. Now, when Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts that they had brought into the house. And again, you know, the stuff there must have made Joseph go, oh my goodness, I don't believe it. And they bowed down before him to the ground. The gifts were, in essence, Jacob and the family bowing down. And then there's 11 brothers now bowing down to him. Interesting. He asked them how they were, and then he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? They replied, your servant, our father is still alive and well, and they bowed low to pay him honor. As he looked about him and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he doesn't even wait for a response. Did you check that out? Is this Benjamin? Oh, my goodness. You know, there's clues that something's about to happen. And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Wow, doesn't even wait for a response. He's so, and look what happens. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. He's so overcome. He finally, after all these years, gets to meet his brother, his full brother. And he can't handle it, and he has to run into the back closet and cry. Joseph's breaking down here. After he washed his face, he came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because Egyptians cannot eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. So you kind of got three sections here. You got Joseph, because he's like, you know, prime minister person, and he sits by himself, and then the brothers are all sitting by themselves, and the Egyptian servants, all of them, they sit at a separate table. Yeah, it's kind of like, you know, the big kid's table and the little kid. I'm still at the little kid's table. Can you believe that? Still at the little kid's table. I don't know how to get out of there. I don't know what to do. I had kids. Doesn't that, like, exempt me from the little kid's table? I don't know what to do. Yeah, now I have to cut their meat, so that's why I'm still there. Yeah. Darn those older sisters of mine. Oh, I'm lost. There we go. Verse 33. This is interesting. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. Yeah, I mean, if you're one of the brothers, you know, you're like, let's see, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Hey, guys, did you all notice that we're like, and of course, if you want to mathematically calculate it out, that's one in about 39 million that you could seat them in a random order and actually get oldest to youngest. Very interesting. So now it's like that puzzle that sticks in your mind. You're thinking, I got to solve this. Like, what is going on here? There's some strange things happening. How come we got seated oldest to youngest? And then when the portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. Woo! Something's going on here. But heck, you know, they brought out the Guinness, so they feasted and drank freely with them. That was for my buddy Rich. Yeah, so, you know, at that point, they're freaking out. They're in the room. They're eating food. What's going on? He keeps crying every time he looks at Benjamin, and we're seated in order, and Benjamin's getting a lot of food. I don't know what's happening, but I think I need a beer. And so they drank freely, and they got very merry. Verse 44, chapter 44. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Oh, he's got to be gritted. He's like, watch this. He's going to totally freak him out now. Put the money back in. So now, and that's double the portion of the money is now back into the sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. Now, if you're the brothers, you're feeling pretty chuffed up at this point. Look, we just had dinner with the prime minister, and we all got a little tipsy, and we ate a whole lot of food, and we got all this grain, and mission is accomplished. We brought Benjamin. We got Simeon out of jail, and we're getting ready to leave, and Benjamin's coming with us. Have you ever gotten those feelings like everything's going wonderfully? you know what's about to happen then. Your world's about to crash. Yeah, that's what it seems like. Every time things seem to be going, chugging along real good, and all of a sudden something's about to happen. Well, no exception here. The cup is put in a Benjamin sack. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys, and they are happy as can be. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, 'What have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you've done.'" Oh, man. That feeling, you know, they're riding out of town, and all of a sudden, hey, isn't that Joseph? He's waving to it. Ride faster. Go! Go! Get out of here! Stop! He's catching up. We got all this food. We can't do that. Okay. And Joseph Stewart gets there. When he caught up with them, he repeated those words to them. And they are freaking out. The cup of divination. Now, back in those days, you could have cups that would help you decipher what the future was. That's what the Egyptians believed in. You may use water, maybe some tea leaves or something, or you'd stir some. But this is a special cup that Joseph is saying, hey, say that I use it for divination. We know that he's not, but just say it. So he caught up, he repeated it. But they said to him, "Why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house?" Put it together, man. We didn't steal from the first time. We could have easily just kept the money and never said anything, but we didn't. We brought it back. We are honest, true blood people. And then they do what you should never do, and that is speak before thinking. If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. Oh, not a good thing to say. Not a good thing to say. And it reminds you, I love my Bible study group as we were reminiscing about the great people of old. And Jephthah from the book of Judges, he was one that went out on this wonderful campaign in order to fight. He said to God, "Lord, if you give me the victory, whatever comes out of my house first, I will sacrifice in honor to you." And so he gets home, and I'm sure he's praying his mother-in-law is going to be the one walking out of the house first. But lo and behold, it's his daughter that comes out. He made a rash vow. If you want to know the ending of that, just read the book of Judges. It does not end happily. So they say, look, someone's found to have it, we'll kill them, we'll become your slaves. They're so confident in their integrity. Very well, then he said, let it be as you say. And then Joseph's steward softens it. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame. You see what's happening. Joseph don't want the rest of the brothers. Who does he want? Benjamin. He wants Benjamin with him. Each of them quickly lowered the sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the young. If you could watch this on a movie, I mean, they're rifling through one bag, can't find anything. And you got to do this 11 times. And, you know, they're getting down to the 10th, and, you know, the Israelites, I'm sure, are getting ready to say something like, "I told you so!" But then they get to the last sack. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. They're not going to let Benjamin go. Because all he says, look, is whoever has the cup is going to become our slave. And that's it. So the cup is found out. This is interesting. How do people change? 27, 30 years prior, they're willing to sell off their brother for 20 pieces of silver. But here, Benjamin is going to be taken away, and they're not going to let him go. They're going to ride back. I mean, what a perfect excuse. They could head back to dad and say, look, your little boy is just a thief. He stole the cup. None of us knew about it. And so they kept him as a slave. I have a perfect excuse. But they're not going to let him go. They're not going to let their little brother... How do people change? They do. Look who responds. Judah. How does Judah change? He was the one that orchestrated the 20 pieces of silver. He is not going to let this guy go. What can we say to my Lord? What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. What guilt is he talking about? The guilt of selling Joseph off. He wasn't guilty of stealing the cup. And I wonder if maybe he looked around and saw the 20 sacks of silver, and that got him once again. Judah's still hanging on to this thing. This is another reason why parents, if you punish your children and then you find out that they didn't do what you punished them for, don't worry, they probably got away with something else beforehand, so you're just punishing them for that. That's how I try and justify. And that's kind of what Judah's saying. He's saying, look, what can I say? We are guilty as sin. What a great place to come to when you finally find out that you are not all that you are cracked up to be. Listen to this speech. Oh, gosh, this is amazing. We are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves, and the one who is found to have the cup. Verse 17, but Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace. One more time. I bet Joseph's thinking, what are you going to do? Are you going to sell him out? I mean, he is the despised one, the beloved one of the father. Are you going to sell him out? Judah went up to him. Listen to this speech. And said, please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, do you have a father or brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of my mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so that I can see him for myself. And we said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we had said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us, we will go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said he was surely torn into pieces. It's talking about Joseph. And I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, if harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, check out this language, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. I don't know how many times Joseph wiped his eyes during that speech, but he had to a couple of times. Judah, the one that orchestrated the whole selling. Judah, the one who doesn't even have a good excuse, sold him off for money, is now saying, look, we put our father through the deepest, most horrible misery possible, and I will not go back and see that again. And I'm sure Judah's also replaying that time that they brought that torn up, richly ornamented, long sleeve robe back to their father. And I bet at that moment he's having flashbacks of the shrieking and the wailing and the misery and the pain. Oh. If you see someone in pain and if you know that you're the one that caused it, how fast do we run from that? How much do we say, I never, ever, ever want to see that type of pain inflicted again? And Judas changed 180 degrees from a selfish, greedy, vindictive brother to someone who is finally saying, look, I know we're not daddy's favorites. Guess what? He loves Benjamin more than he loves me. And I'm okay with that. Because I will not see my father go through pain and misery. And I will not see Benjamin go through that. And Benjamin and my father are bound up so tightly, they are as one. If you rip one away, it will kill the other. Please do not do this. You can read the first verse of chapter 45. 44 and 45 are actually kind of together because it just continues the story. But we're actually going to stop here because 45 and 46 really go together nicely too. And we're going to finally see that Joseph can handle it no longer. And he breaks down and starts weeping. What are the lessons we learn? Well, we once again see the power of guilt. We see that God can do immeasurably more than anything that we ask. And we also see that people can change. This is the most radical transformation that you could see in Scripture. And if it can happen for Judah, then it can happen for us. Why don't we rise and we'll join together in a blessing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that we can see people change like Judah. That he could actually be accepting of his circumstance and lot in life and to stand up and never see misery and grief come upon his father again. We see Jacob finally confessing that he's not the one in control. And you are. We see people changing. We see you fulfilling prayers, ways that people could never even imagine. And we see how that happens when we come to faith in you. Because, Lord, we may just be going through a bunch of junk in our life, and we just want to have some hope for the next couple of minutes or the next couple of days. But you don't want to do that. You don't want to give us hope for today or tomorrow. You want to give us hope for the rest of our life and throughout eternity. We may want you with us to give us comfort and guidance because a tough decision is ahead. But, Lord, you say that when we pray for your presence and pray for wisdom, it's not just for today or for tomorrow, but it's for the rest of our life and on through eternity. And we thank you, Lord, that you do so much more than we ask, that you give so much more generously than we could ever even imagine, and that you give us your Son, Jesus Christ, who came not to just show us a better way, but to be the better way. He didn't just come to inspire us to a better life. He came to give us a brand new life. He didn't just come to explain the truth, but he came to be the truth so that he might be the way, the truth, and the life that shows us straight to the Father. So, Lord, we ask for more of that, Lord. And we pray and we claim the promise, Lord, that you would do immeasurably more than we would ask. If we need hope, Lord, give us tons of it. If we need your presence, Lord, just invade our lives. If we need help in decisions, give us wisdom, more than we could even imagine. And when we ask for hunger, Lord, don't just let it be something that could be satisfied by one Sunday morning sermon, but it'd be something where we're ripping through the pages of Scripture to find out more and more and more. And when we ask for a new life, Lord, give us more than that. Give us eternal life. For that's what our heart truly desires. In this we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you go...